love you and praise you and thank you, God, that you have your hand upon this small piece of real estate in the world, God. You're protecting it, God. You love these people, Lord, and we too love them, God, and have a heart for them, God. And I don't think you quite understand it until you've been there. And so we ask, God, that you would bless your people, Lord, that you would keep them safe, Lord, that you would open their eyes, Lord, to the truth of their Messiah. And we ask for your anointing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you can see, we had an amazing trip, obviously. Wow, I didn't know how many pictures of my kids I put in there. I was like, wow. You can tell I love my kids, you know. So we had a great time with our kids over there. Actually, it was a slideshow that just pulled random pictures. But anyhow, I didn't have time to put them in. But nevertheless, I took a lot of pictures of my kids, so you can see that. But anyways, it was just such an amazing trip. And I would love to plug Israel anytime that I possibly can. But for now, let's get to Titus chapter 3. And I did listen to June's teaching from the last couple of weeks. And don't you love June Hesterly? I just love her. I called her, I thanked her. And she's just such a solid Bible teacher. She's, you know, she's got those years under her belt. And she just does not waver from that. I just love her little stories that she throws in when she teaches, and she, you know, it's just so real, and I love it. But I was thinking about how much ground we covered in the Word this year. I mean, really, we went through 5 books of the Bible, we completed 24 lessons, and you memorized, right, 24 scriptures, right? So I wanted to ask you, because I have a couple things to give away. We don't normally do this, but I thought this was our last one. This is fun. Is there anyone that can stand up and recite the last 3 scriptures, the last 3 memory verses from Titus? Anyone? Anyone? Come on. Look it. I have olive oil soap from the island of Crete that I brought back for you. Really? Okay, this is live, people. Okay, how about 2? The last 2? 1? Can anybody? Oh, Lord, have mercy. All right. Well, I think I'm keeping my soap. No. Oh, my goodness. Can anybody recite this week's memory verse? By memory. Can you try? Does anybody want to try? Come on, Jacqueline. Seriously? Okay. All right. Well, guess what? After I teach, I might just give you another chance. All right. Oh, Lord. Lord, the Lord is so good. Isn't he working on us? Well, now you know that this was sort of your pop quiz. So next time, we will be prepared. You know, we are to be ready in season and out of season. This was like out of season time, right? You weren't quite ready for my pop quiz. But you know what? I'm going to let you peek. And if anybody at the end, we might revisit that. So the Monday night women are going to have a heads up on you ladies. And they might just get the bar of soap. So looking over this book, obviously, I haven't taught the last 2 weeks. So I sort of went back and just refreshed my memory and looked over these scriptures. And I was so blessed. You know, Titus 1:5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city that I command you." And Titus, that's one of our memory verses, by the way. And Titus 2:7-8, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned." That's our second one. And our last one this week is Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying that these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful, again, he says it, to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men. I give you this. It was a little wordy this time, but nevertheless, I would have taken a few just main points at this point. But anyways, we know that Titus was left on an island that was a little difficult. Let me change that. A lot very difficult to minister to these particular people. We know because they were known, the Cretans, weren't they, for being lazy, for being quarrelsome, for being impatient and even violent. They were ungodly, untamed, and unashamed of their behavior. Knowing this, Paul instructs Titus practically, telling him the main thing. Get that church in order. And I'm going to show you how to get that church in order. He says that he speaks to them in chapter 1, and he talked to them about sound doctrine and what to do and what the people's responsibility is. And he invests in them in that way, really seeking to, like an undisciplined child, to discipline these people, getting them in right order, which they probably have never seen order. And so for somebody who doesn't know discipline, let's say an undisciplined child, to begin discipline, it takes what? Consistency, doesn't it? I think that's the hardest thing about discipline in parenting, don't you? Is staying on top of it. It's just that consistency. And it's hard because what do? With an undisciplined child, we grow weary while doing good. It's hard and it's toiling and it takes a lot. But Paul told Timothy, hang in there. Hang in there. Be consistent with these people. Love them. But yet, give them some discipline and show them what to do. Order is an important quality to have for all of us. It's in the church, in our home, in our parenting, in our marriage. It's important. We are instructed in Scripture to have order in all those areas, in the church, in our marriage, in our family, and in our parenting. The church is to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not out of control. He was not carnal. He didn't operate in the flesh. He was meek and mild and humble and controlled by the Holy Spirit, which is a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the evidences that we know that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, is that we do have self-control and that we are growing in that area. When things are out of order in our life, isn't it hard to function? You know, let's say you've been really busy and everything sort of is array in your home and the laundry and I know because I'm right there right now. But you know, it's just like, I just need to get things in order. It just, nothing is right. You don't feel right. You don't function correctly. Order is so important. By nature, I'm a very orderly person. I like to have everything in its place, and everything I believe should have a place in your home. And if it doesn't, then you don't need it or shouldn't have it. I used to be, though, excessive in this area, and I believe I have grown quite a bit. Having 4 children does help to sort of, temper you in that area. When the kids were little, though, I do recall spending hours at night. They would go to bed, and I would spend hours cleaning the house and getting everything in order just to wake up the next morning and find it not in order, so I didn't even get to enjoy the orderliness. You know, I mean, we can tend to do that and be excessive in order as well, and the Lord just wants a balance for our life. He gives us the parameters. He shows us how to have order in our home, and he also does that in the church. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:40, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Paul encourages Titus to do the same thing, saying, for this reason, in Titus 1:5 we said, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. So set in order and appoint. It's so important to have good leadership, but you can't have good leadership until you have order in the church first. So Paul told Titus, these two things, to set in order and to appoint leaders to establish a healthy church. We do the same thing in our home and the same thing in our marriage. If something is out of order, if the head is not where the head is supposed to be, then our body is out of order. Just think if you have a headache. If you have a bad headache, doesn't it just affect everything else in your body? It really is almost debilitating when you have just a horrendous headache. You just cannot function correctly. And the same is with the church. If the head is sick, the body tends to be sick also, because the body is a reflection of the head. So Paul told Timothy to set an order. To set an order means to put into a particular place, to arrange, or to put in sequence, to put in order. We know what that means. To appoint, then, means to assign a job, to nominate or designate someone to a place or a position. It was vitally important that Titus get this church in order. It was completely out of order. And one of the reasons that it was out of order is because the right people were not leading in the church. So it makes all the difference in the world, we know, to have the right people doing the right job. If you have the wrong people doing the wrong job, let's say things that they're not gifted in, it's difficult. You tend to then strive and try to make things happen. But when the right people are doing the right job, things are in order and they're done correctly. Paul instructs Titus on what to look for in a leader. He tells him in chapter 1 what a good leader looks like and what they are, to do. He continues in chapter 2 telling them what a sound church looks like, how people should then behave. So what they're to do, how they're to behave. And then in chapter 3, he talks about the order once again and the fact that they are to do good things, to be good, to do works, to actually get up and get moving in the name of the Lord. Order in the church, though, as I said, starts at the head and then it filters down to the body. If the head is out of order, then the body is out of order as well, because the body is indeed a reflection of the head. It doesn't take long, does it, going into a church that you're not familiar with. Maybe you're visiting a church. It doesn't take long to know or to see what the head looks like, because you look at the body. What does the body look like? Well, you know, when you see it, what is the body loving? Are they kind? Are they receptive? Do they pray for people? Have they been taught to minister to one another? One commentator said of the modern church, "How can we expect the church to be blessed if women are ordained as pastors?" I thought, wow, that is so true. What is wrong with that? What is wrong with this? The fact is, if the church is not in order, which that is not in order, that's not the order that God ordained, how can we expect God to bless that? Now, what I mean by blessing is it could be a large church. And people tend to, don't we, look at numbers as a means of blessing. Like, oh, God's blessed that church because they are such and such a number or size. But what I mean is God's anointing. What I mean is God's blessing. And God cannot bless something that is not in its proper order. Now let's take that into the home. The same is in the home. If a woman is leading in her home where the man should be leading, then God cannot bless that. He has to put things, rearrange things in order for us to receive that blessing. We wonder why the church is powerless. I don't know if you've wondered that, but I do. I wonder. It's like an undisciplined child desiring to be blessed. If you've had that child that wants a blessing and then you seek to bless them, and then what do? Take advantage of that blessing. Don't you think that the Lord would have clearly stated in Scripture if women were to be able to hold those positions? He would have said in Titus 1:6, if a man or woman is blameless, not just if a man is blameless. And then he would have said, the husband of one wife or the wife of one husband. The scripture is clear. It's not like we have to try to figure something out and read between the lines. It's clear. God's not going to confuse us because God is not a God of confusion. He's not going to write something that's confusing to us. But what has man come in and done? Rearrange the order. But you know, it's nothing new because we look at the Garden of Eden, right? Where Eve was able to take that position that she wasn't given. And what happened as a result? We know the story, don't we? God has an order for the church, for the marriage, and for the family. And he desires to bless that order. But when we take it out of order, it's difficult for God to bless that. Many think that they know better than God, and the sad result is the church then becomes chaotic and confusing. I know I have been in a church that was completely out of order, and you could feel it. It was unsettling, uneasy, and you just wanted to run and leave and not be in that church. And yet, then you can go in and feel when a church is in order. This is right. This what we say, this feels right, you know, or this, I'm sensing this is right. This is good. This is biblical. This is what God has said in his word. All sorts of things come into the church when it's out of order. You know, I mean, you just kind of open the door for whatever wants to come in when it's out of order. Paul leaves Titus, though, on this island of Crete to do one thing, one big thing, is to try to place this church in order. You know, we traveled to Crete in September, and I asked them to put a couple pictures up so you could see what the island looks like. It was one of my favorite places to be. There was nothing fancy about the island of Crete. It wasn't like Santorini or Mykonos or even Patmos, for that matter. It didn't have these beautiful ornate buildings or the Grecian white buildings with the blue roof. There was nothing really magical about Crete, but it was one of my favorite places because it was quiet. It was quiet. It was peaceful. There was people walking their dogs. There was the people were so friendly. Even sat down with a couple people on our group at Starbucks. Actually, they have an H&M in Starbucks, so I was happy. No, but nevertheless, they were friendly. They were really friendly there. And I kept thinking about Crete and what we know of Crete and it didn't seem anything like what I read here. And I was so glad that Titus stuck it out. He could have left. He could have said, I'm out of here. These people are awful and they don't like me and this is out of order, but he stuck it out. And I'm so glad he did because I have a friend who lives there and goes to a good church on the island of Crete. And I thought, had he not stuck this out, I wonder, would there be a Christian church on that island at all? So it's important to stick things out, ladies. As we finish this book today, though, Paul divides this chapter, we finally get there, into four parts. First, he's reminding us is what he does. He reminds us of what we're to do. Second, he reminds us of where we came from. Third, he reminds us of what Jesus did. And fourth and finally, he reminds us of what we are to avoid. Number one, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul tells Titus that he is to remind the church to do 7 things. First, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So here we see the 7 commands from Paul. To be subject, meaning to be under the authority of. To be obedient, meaning to be willing to comply to the orders of someone else. to be ready for good works, meaning our responsibility in the body of Christ. Be ready, be willing to do those things. Number four, be mindful of your speech. We know what that means. Be careful of what you say. Number five, be peaceable. Be careful of how you act. Seek peace with all men. Six, be gentle, meaning to have sweet reasonableness. I like that. Sweet reasonableness is to be gentle. And number seven, to be humble, meaning meek, respectful, lowly, and modest, not haughty or proud. In this day, Christians were often looked on with suspicion in the Roman Empire because their behavior was so different than anyone else. They met in private places rather than in the open. So Paul encouraged them to be good citizens without compromising their faith. It didn't matter what their neighbor was doing. The Christian was to submit and then to obey the governing authorities, whether they agreed with them or not. Paul says in Romans 13:1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Why do you think that Paul said this, and where had he heard this from? Sounds a little bit like Jesus, doesn't it? In Matthew 17:24, it tells us that Jesus and his disciples arrived at Capernaum, and I showed you some pictures of Capernaum, and the tax collectors came to Peter, and they asked Peter if Jesus had paid his taxes, or does Jesus pay taxes? And Peter replied, yes. And then he went out of the synagogue to his house, which was, if you've been to Israel, is like right across the street, super close, and he talked to Jesus about this. And before Peter had a chance to speak, Jesus said to him, what do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people that they have conquered? And Peter said, do kings tax their own people or those that they have conquered? And then Peter said to Jesus, those that they have conquered. They don't tax their own people. Then Jesus said, so that we may not be an offense to them, go down to the lake, which he was speaking of the Sea of Galilee, which is right behind his house, if you've been there, which we were there, and we stood on that shore where Jesus said Peter to go down and go fishing, and throw your line in and open the mouth of the first fish that you catch, and in that mouth of the fish will be a shekel. Then you go pay the taxes for me and for you. Jesus didn't have to do this, but he did. And he did so that he might be an example to his disciples, that they might follow that. The only time, though, that we are not to submit to governing authorities is if they ask us to do something that may be against our faith, like deny the Lord or stop speaking in his name. This actually happened to the disciples in Acts chapter 4, you remember, when Peter and John were arrested, and then they were threatened not to speak the name of Jesus again. They responded. Classic response. Love this. In Acts 4:19-20, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Don't you love that? It's up to you to judge it, but I can't help but share the things that I have seen and the things that I have heard. We are to submit to the government, whether we agree with them or not, as to be a good witness to the world, as long as it doesn't threaten our faith and we're not told to not speak the name of Jesus. In that time, of course, we believers, what? We speak up and we say that's not right. We stand up for our rights. But when you do speak, Paul says, be mindful of how you say it. Be mindful of what you say. Be meek. Be humble. Try to seek peace with all men if possible. We're not to argue with people. We are to be humble, just like Jesus was. After reminding the church of their responsibilities, Paul then switches to reminding them, which I love, So he says, this is what you're to do. But just in case you forgot the people that you're trying to minister to, let me remind you who you used to be. Don't you love that? So he first says, let me remind you of your responsibilities, but let me remind you where you came from. So verse 3, he says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It's good for us every once in a while, isn't it, to remember where we came from? I mean, we don't dwell on it, but just to remember what the Lord saved us from and where we would be without him. It's good for us to remember. The Lord will often remind me of where I was headed when he got a hold of me and what he saved me from. I honestly cannot imagine my life without him, and I don't want to imagine it, but I do remember being very empty and trying to fill that void in my heart with lots of different things. I mean, I sought, you name it, I sought those things to fill that void. And what I didn't know, because I wasn't raised in a Christian home and nobody ever told me, is that I was born with a hole in my heart that could only be filled by Jesus Christ. And I didn't know, but I found out later, that I was desperate in trying to fill that void, like many of you as well. And until Jesus came into my heart and completely filled that void, I didn't recognize it. But then I looked back and I thought, that's what I was doing. God has a place in my heart that cannot be filled by anything or anyone else, only him. And all of us have that same thing in common. When we came to know the Lord and asked him into our heart, he filled our greatest need, right? Amen? But when Jesus came in and filled the emptiness in our hearts, he did so, verse 4 tells us how he did it. He reminds us by his loving kindness. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to hope of eternal life. Jesus granted us mercy, not giving us what we deserved, and then he saved us, washed us, and renewed us. He poured his Spirit out on us, he justified us, and he gave us grace and the hope of heaven on top of that. We are blessed indeed, aren't we? Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm to you in verse 8, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. That's our memory verse, by the way. You might want to memorize it really quickly. Paul reminds them to do good, for faith without works, James tells us, is dead. This doesn't mean that works will result in faith, but that good works will affirm your faith. When you are a believer, a child of God, we naturally do good works. It's a natural byproduct of a life submitted to and surrendered to Jesus Christ, is that we do good. We can try to manifest good in our life, and we can do things, and people do it all the time, because doing good things, what, makes you feel better, doesn't it? When you do something for someone, when you stop and give someone money or buy them food, that makes you feel good. But works can't save you. Better that we be saved, and that a natural byproduct of our salvation is to do those good works, because that's what Jesus would do. Paul reminded the church what to do, what he saved them from, what Jesus did. And now he reminds them in verse 9 of what to avoid. He says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. I am so comforted to know that Titus had some of the same problems in the church then that we have now. Wherever you have people, guess what? You have problems. It's just the way it goes. And wherever you have women, I'm just saying, you've got problems. Because they are the ones that cause the majority of the problems. I would say, and it's been estimated, 97% of the problems in the church stem from women, because women tell their husbands or tell, you know, whatever. It's true. So we tend to be emotional or oversensitive and that sort of thing. And nevertheless, there are problems in the church because there are problems, but a lot of times, I'm just saying, they stem from women. So let's be women that aren't ultra sensitive. So, you know, I'll talk to you in a second about having the skin of a rhino. It's very important. So Paul tells Titus to avoid people who like to argue. They will often occupy your time when you can be ministering to someone else that actually will receive from you and grow, and you can encourage and edify, and you can pray for. The enemy, he's tricky, and he'll bring people that will drain you and take a lot of your time when you could actually be ministering to somebody that could be encouraged and edified by you. One pastor said, "I have learned that professed Christians who like to argue about the Bible are usually covering up some sin in their lives. They are very insecure and usually unhappy in their lives." And I have found that to be true as well. When Paul speaks of the divisive man or woman, saying in verse 10, he says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." The divisive man or woman is one who stirs up problems and confrontations. This is talking about in the church, mind you, in the church. They tend to cause disagreements and hostility between people, and they cause them to separate into different groups. This is from Webster's, by the way, the definition, which is spot on. The objective of this type of person is to divide, to separate, and to pull apart. Again, Webster's. Warren Wiersbe said that the divisive person is a self-willed person who goes from person to person in the church, forcing people to make a choice. Are you for me or are you for the pastor? This is the work of the flesh. This person should be warned twice and then rejected. This may seem harsh, but remember, there's a danger with a divisive person. It's much like leaven. You know, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. A little divisive person can affect a whole congregation. So it must be dealt with quickly, and it must be dealt with severely. And that's why Paul says this. I mean, writing this, people probably thought, well, that's severe. Aren't you going to be loving and kind and gracious? Well, let's see the danger that's involved with this. And it's severe. It really is. These sorts of people will come into the church on occasion, and they have, and they will, because who's behind it? The enemy, who loves to do what? Conquer and divide and separate, and that's what the enemy loves to do. I thought about, you know, church discipline and handling these sorts of situations when I was studying yesterday. And I thought, you know, which of us would let our kid play with a lion or a serpent or a viper? You know, I mean, if you knew there was danger, wouldn't you do everything you could to keep your child away from that danger? We had our daughter, we were at the river many years ago, and it was early morning. Our daughter was young, and she was running down by this grassy area and went to go pick up a ball, and there was a baby rattlesnake right there, like right in front of her face. And I'm glad I wasn't there. I probably would have fainted. But nevertheless, our friend who was there, you know, picked her up right away, moved her, and then killed the baby rattlesnake. And I'm so grateful, because babies don't know how much venom, you know, with rattlesnakes that they inject. So they inject everything. And I just thought, had I been there, I would have seen it. Had I been there, I would have removed her faster. But it just looked like a little twig. It looked like a little, you know, it looked like a piece of wood. And so I think of that often. I mean, my heart, every time I think of it, my heart drops of what could have happened. But it's my job, it's my responsibility as her mom to go down there before. And every time we've gone to the river after that, I go down to that area and I look. Okay, any, you know, I like, like scope it out. I want to protect my kids. I don't want them to get hurt. And some people may think that's ridiculous, but it doesn't matter to me. I want to protect my child, and I'll do that because of it. Well, Paul closes this letter by conveying some personal information to Titus and then reminds him again in verse 14 to let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. I like that. You know, it's if we're lazy, he's talking to the lazy Christians here, but if we're lazy in our faith and we're not urgent and we don't get up and we don't meet those needs, it kind of shows our fruit in our life as believers, doesn't it? We're unfruitful. But if we're up and we're meeting needs as the Lord prompts us to do so, serving the body, then the Lord, that's fruit to our account, the Lord says. We must remember who Paul's talking to, of course. He's talking to the Cretans who tend to be lazy. He had to remind them again and again and again to get up and do something, do some good, do some works. Let that be a sign that you are truly born again. In other words, get moving. Serve the Lord. It would have been really easy, as I said before, for Titus to leave this island and to go somewhere else. He wasn't really connected with the people yet. He worked there for a while, but discovered that these people were hard people to deal with. But Titus stuck it out. He was faithful to preach the word, to ordain qualified men, not women. He knew to do that. He was bold to speak against what was wrong. He instructed the church in how they were to behave, how they were to minister to the body with their gifts, and share the responsibilities in the body of Christ. He instructed the older men and women and the younger men and women and how you can benefit one another and encourage one another. I'm so glad that this book is in the Bible. I really am, not just because it's instructions to the church, but as I said before, it's the character of Titus, the person of Titus speaks volumes to me. And what I wanted to end with was encouraging you that if you're in a tough time right now, stick it out. Don't give up. I mean, really, like, what's the alternative at this point? If Titus was to leave, as I told you before, I wonder if there would have been any church on this island at all. And there still is a church today on this island, a Christian church that's healthy and strong. And so I felt like the Lord wanted me to encourage you that life isn't always easy and we are not to be quitters. It's easy to start the race, isn't it? But finishing the race is a completely different story. When the going gets tough, it's like that old saying, the what? The tough get going. You know, like we need to be those people. We need to be the tough ones that get going. We're not the babies that wah, wah, and we, you know what I mean? Like we give up and throw in the towel. No. Don't you know that the tough times are what build us, our strength and our character? They build that perseverance in our lives. It's those tough times, the trials and the tribulations that make us more like our Savior. Amen? They make us like Jesus. They build that character in our life. When times get tough, get going. And how do we get going? We get in the Word. We get on our knees. We stand up. We don't let the enemy have victory over us. We serve him. We say, nope, you can't have me because I was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to remember. We need to be tough in this life. And here's my rhino skin. We need to have a skin of a rhino because when things penetrate, it's tough to get through that skin, isn't it? And it just water and things just repel off of that skin. So remember when things are hard, and maybe things are hard right now, ask the Lord to build your skin into the skin of a rhino, that things that shouldn't penetrate wouldn't penetrate, that they would propel, that your faith would propel that, just like you're holding up your shield, and you're like, nope, 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 you cannot have me, and it just propels, you know, because we know that the enemy desires to paralyze us, right? And in fear and anxiety, and he wants us to stop, to be paralyzed, you can't move. He doesn't want us to be effective for the kingdom of God. And Paul's telling Titus, tell these people to get up and get moving, not to stop, not to be paralyzed. And I would say the same thing to you today. If you're in a difficult season, don't let it stop you from serving the Lord, because there's something beautiful about serving the Lord in the midst of our trials. We somehow forget. Not forget, but we take joy in serving other people and serving the Lord, and it makes our trials a little bit more doable when our eyes are off of us, even if it's just momentary, off of us and on to the Lord and serving him. Let those things that are happening in your life, maybe it's things that other people are saying or doing in your life, try not to be easily affected by that. I know it's difficult. We need to be more concerned about pleasing our Heavenly Father than pleasing anyone on this earth. Amen? We want to be women who please Jesus Christ, and that should be our number one aim. You know what? You're going to be misunderstood in this life if you serve the Lord. People are going to say things about you, especially if you're on the front lines and you're really determined to make a difference in this world while you have time. And it doesn't matter, because if our heart is correct and if our aim is to please Jesus Christ, then that's all that matters, right? That's all that matters, is that we please him. If our heart is right before him, then We need to trust that God is doing something good in and through us. My question is, are we pleasing to him, or are we giving up in the race? Has anybody sat down today? Is anyone sitting? I know you're sitting. You're like, yes, we're all sitting. I mean, have you sat down spiritually? Have you sat down in the race? It's time to get up and start running again, because you must recognize that it's the devil that wants you to sit and be stagnant. And Jesus is the one that says, it's okay, let it roll off. I'm making you tough. Now get going. Is this life easy? No. But we must keep going. We can't stop. When we stop, the enemy has had victory in our life. Titus was faithful, and our desire, isn't it, to be faithful? When we stand before the Lord, we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We want to be found faithful. And the only way we can do that is continue to move forward. We have to go forward to be faithful. We can't stop. I felt like the Lord wanted me to take just a few moments and pray for you ladies. If you have sat down, if you are going through a difficult time right now, I want you to stand to your feet so that we can pray for you. Anyone here find themselves in this place that I have just described? All right. Ladies, this is a safe place. We need prayer. We appreciate prayer. And now I'm going to ask you ladies, know what to do. Gather around these women. Do not let one woman stand without somebody praying for her. And we want to lift our sisters up to the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would encourage our sisters today that are heavy and have come in here weary, God, that you would come upon them in the name of Jesus Christ, even now, God, by your Holy Spirit, and you would lift their heavy hearts, God, that you would lift those burdens that they carried in here, God, that you would take them, for you say that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Be with our sister today, God. We love them. We intercede on their behalf in the name of Jesus Christ. We rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ from them, from fear, from anxiety, from confusion, from weariness. And we ask that you would fill them with faith overflowing in the name of Jesus Christ right now, God. Pour your spirit down upon our sisters, God. Let them even sense now you lifting their burden, their fear, their anxiety, whatever it is that they've carried in here, God, may they take one moment now and lay it at your feet. It is yours, God. You bought that anxiety and fear on the cross. You bore that guilt and that shame and whatever else it is on the cross, God. You've cast our sins as far as the east from the west, never to meet again, Lord. I pray for clarity of mind and thought for these women, God, that the enemy would not have any part of their mind and their thoughts, that they would know to take their thoughts captive, God, that they would fall upon the word of God, that they would reach out to sisters who love them and ask for prayer, God, and that we would strengthen one another, locking shields in the name of Jesus Christ with one another, God, unified in the body of Christ, Lord. We trust, God, that you've begun a good work in each of these ladies' lives and their hearts, God, and you will be faithful to complete that work. In the name of Jesus, we trust. Amen.